Hey, this is Mark Ballmer from Lessons for Living. We hope that you're enjoying the radio program. This is a great radio station, 91.5. We pray that God will help you do life right.
We want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
And ready or not, here we go. Welcome to the Refresh radio program right here on WMIE 91.5 FM. Today's Modern Worship. And this ministry is brought to you by the Saints at Merritt Assembly of God. My name is Bob Arthurs. I have the privilege of pastoring Merritt Assembly of God. And, you know, people say, you know, well, you know, what size is your church? And I say, we've always got room for more. Always got room for more. And so if you do not have a church home, this is my personal invitation to you to come check out Merritt Assembly of God. We have people that come. We've got some that are going to be traveling back up north here before long. But we've had a number of people through the years who've come through and found Merritt Assembly of God to be a blessing in their life. And we would like to be a blessing in your life as well. So if you are available Sunday morning, we have Sunday school at 9:30. We have worship at 10:30. And then we have our discipleship Bible study on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. And we would love to have you come and participate in that, and pray it would be a blessing in your life. So real quick, I'd like to remind you, next week is the spring offering that is coming up at WMIE. It's going to start on Monday. It's going to have a little bit of a different format and flair to it this year. And so if WMIE is a blessing in your life, and you feel like God would has blessed you to where you could have a part in this ministry, be sure and tune in. You can call. The phone number for the radio station is 321-632-1000, 321-632-1000. You can support them with a one-time offering, a monthly offering, a weekly offering if you want to. All I ask is that when you do call in, you say, hey, would you tell Pastor Bob that we listen on the Refresh or listen to the Refresh radio program? And that's one of the only ways that we get feedback to know that you are even out there. So if you could do that simple thing for us, that would be a blessing. So tell Danny you listen to the Refresh radio program. Today we are going to a new passage of scripture for our study. We're looking at what does the devoted life of a believer look like. And so we're going to go to Acts chapter 18, and we are going to see how Paul's ministry in Corinth actually began. We just finished going through a study out of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and now we're going to go back and we're going to see how his ministry in Corinth began originally. So we're not going to go through the whole chapter. So I'll read a portion of these verses, and then we will move on from there. Acts chapter 18, verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him, and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes or Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names in your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. That's verse number 16. So in verse number 1 here, it talks about Paul's migration from Athens to Corinth. Those were two cities that had not previously gotten along very well. They kind of challenged one another. One of the interesting things that I discovered, it wasn't something new for a lot of people, was that Corinth had actually been a city that had been completely leveled and wiped off the map for 100 years. And Julius Caesar came and rebuilt the city, named it Corinth. It was a very strategic location. It was a place where land trade routes and sea trade routes came together. And so it didn't take long for it to rise back to prominence. They said that Corinth had a reputation of being a place of some of the most intense sexual immorality, even by pagan standards, throughout the world, and that is one of the reasons why we see that the church was struggling with that. It was because it was so deeply ingrained in the society and in the culture that when people came to Christ, they didn't fully have an awareness of what God's standard of holiness, righteousness, and morality, sexual purity, was all about. So he comes to Corinth, and when he comes there, he finds a couple. Their names are Aquila and Priscilla, and they have come from Rome because they have been expelled from Rome. It says that the Jews had been ordered to depart from Rome. And again, in the study that I did, there was a lot of rioting that went on in Rome by some Jewish people. There was a guy by the name of Crestus that tended to get dissension and strife and discord stirred up, and then there would be rioting. And so when the commentator said that the rulers of Rome may have thought that Crestus was actually in Rome at that point in time, and they just commanded every Jewish person that wasn't a Roman citizen to depart from Rome. They didn't want the riots. They didn't want the unrest and the discord and the strife, and so they commanded everyone to leave. So Paul finds this couple, and when he came to them, they discovered that they had a couple of things in common. They were both of the same trade. There's a lot of indicators that believe that Aquila and Priscilla were actually believers before they actually came to Corinth. And then when Paul interacts with them, they discover that they are, they're familiar with the same trade. Here the scripture says that by occupation they were tent makers. And so even in modern times, pastors who pastor a church, but yet they work another job as well, that is referred to as tent making in pastoral circles. It means you're doing one thing that you're called to do, one thing that you're passionate about, but you have a skill set that will actually provide the financial resources that you need in order to survive. And so Paul was also skilled in that area. The commentary says that the tents of that day were made out of leather, and so there was actually the reference here could be that they were leather workers, and so they weren't just making portable tents. Not, you know, it wasn't Aquila and Priscilla before it was Coleman camping tents or anything like that. They were probably used to working with leather and made a great number of articles, tents just being one of them. One of the other things is that because the Jews had been expelled from Rome, and Paul knew what it was like to be expelled and rejected, that they had a common experience. They had a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a common occupation, but they also had a common experience in that they knew what it was like to be rejected. Rejection is not fatal. I tell people that I had a horrible rejection complex when I was much younger in my adult life and back into my grade school years. I can specifically remember a fourth grade or a sixth grade. I don't remember exactly which one of those. I remember the classroom. I just don't remember which grade it was. And just terrified that, you know, how could life go on if, you know, so-and-so rejected my invitation to go with me to the school carnival. And as I dealt with that, God had a very entertaining way of helping me to overcome that. He placed me in the retail industry. I didn't go to college to be in the retail industry. I'd been in the grocery business. I'd been in the paper business. I'd worked in department stores, but I had never really been in sales. The department store I worked in was more like a small scale five and dime store. So, you know, there was not a great deal of customer service that was given to that. But I ended up getting into the most interaction that you could have with an individual, and that was when you were selling shoes. We were a full service shoe store, so we would take your shoes off, we would measure your feet, we would put the shoes on, we would provide our professional opinion of how the shoe fits and what we could do to help make that shoe fit better or maybe change size. And that was what I did for a lot of years, 11 years, I did that. And, you know, God was very faithful to provide for our family during that time. But what I discovered was that during that season, rejection was something that I faced every single day. I had more people that said no than actually said yes. Everybody faces rejection. David, when he became king, there were all sorts of people that rallied to him, and they all had stories of difficulties, of challenges, of obstacles, of rejections. David was on the run because Saul was rejecting him as his own son-in-law and was wanting to have him killed because Saul felt threatened by him. So if you ever wondered if anybody in the house of God could identify with you with the difficulties you face in life, be they physical, financial, relational, vocational, whatever it might be, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. In fact, not only will you find that the people of the church can identify with that, but that the God of the church can identify with that. So in Psalm 118, verse number 24, or verse number 22, it says this: "The stone which the builders rejected," that would be Jesus Christ. This is a prophetic passage. The New Testament identifies this this stone as Jesus Christ, "has become the chief cornerstone." So it was rejected by men's standard, but it was accepted and recognized as the standard, the foundational piece, if you will, that was essential for the rest of the building, and yet men had rejected it. So many times I tell people this: rejection isn't final. It's just proof that people have bad taste. Just because some man, some woman, some boy, some girl, some employer rejected you doesn't mean that you've got to live a condemned life. It's not in a hopeless situation. Listen, if you find yourself in a hopeless situation, bring your hopeless situation to the God of all hope and have him show you how to triumph over that. You and I are prisoners of hope. So the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Verse number 23 of Psalm 118. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So the day of rejection does not have to be a day of mourning or lamentation. When you recognize that God is ordering your steps, directing your path, he is going to make you to be a success. He is going to empower you and equip you. You can rejoice even in experiences of discomfort or adversity. Paul would be getting ready to experience rejection here in just a few verses again. I will tell you that if you've been rejected, it's probably not the last time you will have been rejected. There may be other opportunities that come your way. So make sure you learn from the experience so that you can handle it better and to the glory of God the next time. So they had these a common faith, they had a common occupation, they had common experiences, and so Paul accepted their invitation for him to stay with them. So they worked together. I mean, what a great opportunity to create a discipleship model where Paul would be able to impact this couple for the glory of God. Verse number 4 of Acts 18 says that he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So every week he was faithful. Every week he was there. And his goal was to make Christ known through the Old Testament scriptures so that people of his time in Corinth would put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I, we are called to speak the truth in love. We are called to speak in faith. We're supposed to be devoted to the Word of God. So we speak the truth, we speak in love, we speak in faith. There's a lot of different things that we speak about. But I want to ask you this. Do you speak persuasively? So I go back and listen to not all of my programs. I would never get anything else done if that was the case. But I go back and listen from time to time to the Refresh Radio program. I try and present the thought that God has impressed upon my heart in a manner that is going to encourage not only you, but even myself, to be more devoted to God, more devoted to His Word, more devoted to His call and to the mission that He has given to us. I want to speak in a manner that is not entertaining, but is persuasive. Now, entertainment is a tool that I use to help persuade, because I think it kind of diffuses the situation. I recently had a minor surgical procedure, and I had never had this type of procedure before, and I'm awake and alert and cognizant of everything that is going on. And the doctor that was actually doing this procedure, and I'm in there, and I'm cracking jokes. I'm not trying to get him to belly laugh. I told him, I said, look, I use humor to diffuse the situation, because there's only so much you can focus on that one imperfection in the paint job on the wall, or there's only so many times that you can count the indentions in the ceiling tile. So that humor is used on purpose for a purpose. So the important thing is not that you go home remembering the joke. The important thing is, did the truth of God's word strike its mark in your heart and make the proper impression? And so Paul was there, and he wasn't just lecturing them, he was reasoning with them. In other words, back in Isaiah chapter 1, I'm turning back there as fast as I can. God had Isaiah prophetically make an invitation to the people that he was going to be ministering to. And it's in verse number 18. It says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A lot of people think that having a discussion about God's word, that it's threatened by reason or threatened by logic or things like that. And I want you to know that that's just not the case. Faith and wisdom work hand in hand. Faith and wisdom work hand in hand. They are not enemies of one another. They are complementary of one another. And so whatever step of faith that you take, it's going to line up with the wisdom of God's word. And whatever wisdom you have, it is going to testify that the action that you are taking is one of faith. So, for my Easter message, I preached a message titled Dangerous Faith. Dangerous Faith. And I want you to know that as I was preparing for that message and leading up to that message, that I began to have some dreams while I was sleeping about what dangerous faith could lead to. I want you to know, I still believe in dangerous faith, and I want to live. The just shall live by faith. So you need faith that is more than just a confidence that you're going to be able to get kickstarted by that cup of coffee in the morning. When your feet hit the floor today, there was a reason God had you alive, and the kingdom of darkness should know that just as Jesus walked the earth in faith, that you and I are going to walk the earth in faith, and that we are going to walk victoriously, and we are going to make an impact on the kingdom of darkness. So don't be threatened. The Bible tells us that we need to be ready to give an account, to give a reason for what we believe, why we believe it, and what the benefits of believing those things are. That's why we have our Wednesday night discipleship study. When I was in college, I was in a sociology class, and there were many people of different denominations and no denominations. There, not everybody in the class was a believer. The professor I happened to know was a believer because she had been or was also a professor at the college I'd transferred from. And they brought up something, and her point was this: the church that you are raised in will be the church that you end up in as an adult. And I said, I just don't believe that. And it led to many discussions, and in those discussions, there was a conversation that came up with a girl from the class, and she mentioned that in their church they do something, and I asked this question: why would you do that? And the answer that I got, I can still remember it to this day, the answer that she gave was this: what does it hurt? If that's the best reason that you've got for why you do the things that you do, you might be have growing opportunities. Let me put it that way. You may have growing opportunities in the Word before you. I pray that you and I become so in tune with the Word of God, such students of the Word of God, that it doesn't matter if it is a homeless person or a professor with a doctoral degree, that you and I can explain in the simplest terms why we believe, what we believe, and what the difference it makes in our life. Paul did that every single solitary week. And I will tell you, you might not see the results very quickly. You be faithful. You be faithful to allow God, the Holy Spirit, the one who guides people into all truth, to have his perfect work. Don't lose your cool. Don't lose your temper. Don't become impatient. You just continue to reason with people from the scriptures in an attempt to persuade them so that they will make the decision to make Jesus the Lord of their life. You have a great weekend. Sunday I'm going to be preaching, and I pray that you will join us at Merit Assembly of God. If not, we'll see you Monday right here on Refresh.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merit Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.
Seraphim. falling down before thee, which were and are